To Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Hear now the word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, with young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. Three or four years ago, I can't remember exactly, Seaburn, my oldest son, had a birthday party at our house in Spartanburg, South Carolina. And our backyard in that house was perfect for a water balloon fight. And so I gathered the kids up into two teams. I made water balloons, put them in two buckets, and it was kind of like a capture the flag type of a situation. Of course, it only lasted about 5 minutes. And of course, I was on one of the teams. And at the very end of the game, it so worked out that where there was only a few kids left on each side, and whoever was going to hit me and get me out of the game was going to win. So my son grabbed his water balloon, and he came running at me, and he threw it at me, and he hit me. And the water splashed all over my body, and of course, I was out, and he quickly grabbed the flag, and they won. And as soon as they won, all his friends came to him, and they praised him. They said, "Oh, Seaburn, what a great throw. Way to go, you won." And it was very natural for these kids to do something like that, to recognize that someone did a good job and to give them praise. The reason why it's very natural for them to do that is because it's who we are. It's who you are as a human being made in the image of God. It's very natural for you to give praise to someone. All of you, whether you are praising the Lord or not, all of you give praise to someone and to something. John Calvin said, he's famous for saying this, it's in a slightly different context, but he said that the human heart is an idol factory. The human heart is an idol factory. In other words, you're either going to worship and praise the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to just simply direct that praise somewhere else. All of you here, you're praising beings. And the question I have for you this morning is, who are you praising? Who are you praising? We are looking at Psalm 148. It's a psalm that is at the very end of the Psalter. If you notice in your Psalters, there's five psalms at the very end that begin and end with the words, "Praise the Lord." That's where we get the word hallelujah from. It's Hebrew. Hallelujah. It just means praise the Lord. And it's interesting, this is a theme in the Psalter. There are a lot of psalms that give praise. Psalm 47, Psalm 98. And any summer overview of the book of Psalms would be deficient, in my view, if we don't look at one of these psalms. In fact, the Psalter, even though the New Testament, an inspired commentary on the Old, calls it the Book of Psalms, the Hebrew title for the book is Tehillim, which is praises. All these psalms give praise to the Lord in some way. And what I want you to see this morning, the sermon lesson from Psalm 148 is this. Join with creation in praising the Lord because of who He is and what He's done. Join with creation in praising the Lord because of who He is and what He's done. And I want to look at this, as your outlines point out in the bulletin, under two headings. First, just looking at the meaning of praise the Lord. What does that mean? And then secondly, the reasons for praising the Lord. The meaning of praise the Lord. That's found in verses 1 through 4, which is heaven, the heavens, and then verses 7 through 12, the earth. And what I offer as a definition for that command we have here, we have it 12 times. Praise the Lord. Praise Him. It occurs 12 times in this psalm. What does that mean? What's being expressed here is that all these different things in creation, in their very existence, that they would give praise to the Lord. It's not talking about only or even directly the idea of singing. Now that certainly is part of what praise the Lord can mean. You look at verse 1 of Psalm 147. It says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God." And we can praise the Lord with our mouth. But other than the angels, and other than mankind in verses 11 and 12, the sun doesn't have a tongue. Mountains, they can't sing. And what's being communicated here is praising the Lord and the existence of these creatures, them being what God has made them to be. They give praise to the Lord. And the other reason that kind of draws us to this emphasis is that this psalm follows the order of creation. It ends with man, begins with the heavens. And it's the psalmist is having us look kind of toward Genesis 1. And creation itself praising the Lord and its being. Now let's look first at praise from heaven. We see that in verses 1 through 4. And it's as if the psalmist is at the roof of heaven. If there is a roof, which there's not, but just bear with me here. It's as if he's up at the highest height and he's looking down and he sees the stars. He sees the moon and the sun, and he looks and he sees the clouds. That's the meaning of verse 4b. Perhaps you wondered what this is actually means. "And you waters above the heavens." It's a reference to the clouds. It's a reference to the water that's in the clouds. He's borrowing language from Genesis 1, verse 7. It's important to note that we don't interpret the Bible necessarily as a scientific book. It's consistent with good science, but it's not scientific language, and he's borrowing that language from Moses. Now, imagine with me for a second. Think about our solar system, the heavens. We are in a solar system. Of course, the sun is the center. There's 8 major planets. Our solar system is 11 trillion miles in diameter. The sun, 99% of the mass in our solar system comes from the sun. It burns at 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And I've been told that this massive solar system, with the sun being the center star, there are 100 billion stars like the sun, solar systems in our galaxy. 100 billion. And as I was reading from this NASA website, this article was trying to explain to me that our galaxy, okay, these 100 billion solar systems, is not even the only galaxy. And that's when my brain exploded. See, the heavens declare the glory of God. They declare His power. He spoke, and they were created. They declare something of His infinite nature. You can walk out in the country on a clear night. And you get the impression that the sky just keeps going. There's no end. And these heavens tell us something about God, at least His power and His infinite nature. Look with me at verses 7 through 12. The psalmist continues to peer down from the highest height. He goes through the clouds and down to the earth. And he plunges into the water. Verse 7, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths." Whales, sharks, the octopus, shrimp, squid, the Leviathan that the Bible talks about, that we don't know exactly what it is or if it still exists. All of these things, praise the Lord. Even those creatures at the very bottom of the ocean that have crazy teeth and luminescent lights hanging from their head that we don't even know exist even. All of these creatures, praise the Lord. Weather, verse 8, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Fire here is the word in the Hebrew is used in the plagues account, and it's a reference to lightning. Do you know that lightning strikes the earth 40 times every second, burning at 54 degrees Fahrenheit? The power of God. Stormy wind, tornadoes can wreck whole towns. Winds of 300 miles per hour picking up cars, throwing them across town. The mighty power of God. The word snow, the snow, and then clouds here. Clouds is probably a reference to fog, mist. Some translations translated as mist. All the weather speaks to God's glory, and they praise Him. Topography, verse 9, mountains and all hills. It's like as if the psalmist is looking at Yosemite Valley, and he sees Half Dome. And its comparison to the valley and its flatness, its the creeks, the trees, and it just is beautiful. All this God created. Fruitful trees and all cedars. I realize that the sequoia trees are not cedars, but they do fall under this heading. And I will never forget when I first came up here to candidate, going there with Ryan and going there with Tim and Lori. And the amazing thing about these sequoias, General Sherman, okay, maybe you know this, but it's the largest living organism in the world. An hour and a half from here, 2.7 million pounds. Speaks to the glory of God. The thing that's the most interesting about the sequoia trees, there's one tree in that grove, I'm not even sure what it's called. It's not the size that's most amazing to me. It's 3,000 years old. It lived when Christ was living. It goes past Christ. It's older than that time. When King David was on the earth, writing the Psalms, conquering the Philistines, that tree that's an hour and a half from here was already in existence. And it reminds me of how God, He's eternal. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's never not been. He's older than those sequoia trees. I can't even imagine that. I was born January the 3rd, 1984. I didn't exist before that. God has always been. Verse 10, beasts and all cattle, lions, elephants, bears, creeping things, mosquitoes, flies, ants that have no commander, and yet they continually work. Remind me of how Christ is making all things new. He's not sleeping. He doesn't slumber. And flying fowl. The eagle, different species of the eagle, they can see 4 to 8 times better than you. Flying up high in the sky, they can see a rabbit's playing in the bushes almost 2 miles away. And it reminds me of how God, all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. His omnipresence is communicated to us in the sense that He sees all things. He doesn't just see you now. He doesn't just see you in the car as you talk to your family and driving home. He sees what you're thinking. He knows the motives of your heart. He's far more excellent than even the eagles. Well, verse 11 and 12. we see mankind. And there's a caveat here I want to give. That caveat is because of sin, mankind is not all praising Him. See, we are made and as rational creatures, we're made in the image of God. We're relational, we're spiritual. And there, even though there's a sense in which mankind does praise the Lord, we're intelligent, we're far more intelligent than any other creature. We have dominion over all the creatures. Even though that's the case, because of sin, many people do not praise the Lord. And I want to look for a moment. Again, this is comprehensive. It's all people, whether you're a king or the lowest citizen. All ages, all genders. Verse 11 hints at the doctrine of the mediatorial kingship of Christ. One of the things that we hold dear in the RPCNA is that Christ, He's certainly the head and king of the church. He's also the king of all the nations. And that's hinted at here in verse 11. Kings as kings are to praise the Lord. Donald Trump, he's to praise the Lord. Now, I want to back up for a second and I want you to think about something. I want you to think about the question whether you're praising the Lord. And I could apply this in many different ways. I could talk about how only those who trust in Jesus Christ and love Him really are praising Him. I want you to think about your decisions and your motives. Are you praising the Lord in your life? Is your existence, is your day-to-day life marked by continual praise? Someone who is giving continual praise to the Lord, their life is going to be marked by right decisions. Do you think about all the decisions you make? We have great liberty in Christ. But the general principles of the Word apply to our decisions. Think about it. Where are you going to work? Who are you going to marry? Where are you going to go to college? How are you going to raise your kids? What car are you going to buy? All these different decisions that you make. Does it ever cross your mind? Option A is better than option B because option A is going to give more glory. It's going to bring more praise to the Lord. Does that ever cross your mind when you make decisions? See, if you're living continual praise to the Lord, your decisions will be based upon whether or not one brings more glory to God than another. Think your motives. It's slightly different idea. Your motives. See, these people in verse 11 and 12, it includes the church. It also includes all those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't love Him. And they don't do the good things that they do for Him, for His praise. There's a lot of things that people do that are good outwardly. But what's their motive? I remember 2 years ago going to a fundraiser. It was a nice, expensive dinner for a Roman Catholic school. I taught part-time at this school. And I'll never forget that in the middle of this dinner, they had an auction. And, you know, who wants to pay... who will pay $1,000 to drop their kid off first in the morning for one day? Who wants to pay $2,000 to be the principal for the day? And it was enormous amounts of money. Oh, $2,000, $5,000, $10,000. And of course, the person who wins the bid is applauded. And look at this, Mr. Smith and Mrs. Johnson or whoever, how much money they donated. And it dawned on me, you know, what's their motive? I don't know their motives. Maybe they sincerely care about kids. Maybe in another context, the motive is to really give children a good education so they might glorify the Lord. But I kept thinking about the principle in Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. My concern for them was that their motive was self-praise. What's your motive for doing good things? For visiting the elderly in the nursing home? Or tithing or donating to charity? Or baking bread and giving it to your neighbors? Teaching Sunday school? What's your motive? See, If your motive is to praise the Lord and to glorify Him, then your life is marked by continual praise. Now, the psalm speaks more to just the meaning of praise. Perhaps you're here and you're wondering, why praise the Lord? Who's He? Why is He so important? And this psalm gives us four reasons to praise the Lord. And it's generally under the heading of who He is and what He's done. I'm going to cover it in the order that we see it. Verse 5. And I realize that verses 5 and 6 directly refer to the previous four verses, but it is true for all the whole psalm. You should praise the Lord because He created you. That's why. Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. The psalmist is a six-day creationist. He believes that God spoke and the earth stood firm. It reminds me of Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. Listen to this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. Verse 9, for He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And He did this out of nothing. The phrase, and they were created, is the verb there is found in Genesis 1. And it almost always denotes ex nihilo creation, out of nothing. See, man has made a lot of things. He's made lasers. He's made rockets that go high in the sky. He's made wireless internet. I still don't understand how wireless internet works. I don't get it. But man has made these things from material that God has given him. See, God made all things from nothing. Man can't do that. And God continues to preserve His creation. This is the second reason why you should praise Him, because He sustains you. He sustains you. Verse 6. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. This verse is referring to the idea of God's providence. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, powerful, governing and preserving all His creatures in all His actions. The idea behind the phrase, Christ tells His people that not a hair falls from your head apart from your Father's will. See, God controls all the aspects of your life without sin. It's not as if He makes, as a clockmaker makes a clock and then winds it up and lets it go. No. The only reason why the earth, rotating around the sun at almost 10,000 miles per hour, the only reason why the earth, our planet, doesn't come dislodged and fly into the abyss of the galaxy is because the Lord sustains the earth. The only reason why you drove in your car and you got here safely is because the Lord kept you from having a car wreck. The only reason why you're listening to me, you have a heartbeat and you have air in your lungs, is because the Lord sustains your life. When I look at creation and providence, I think about the era of evolution that's permeated our society in the Western world over the last 150 years. One of the great errors that Satan tells all of us in some way. As I was reading all these science articles in preparation for this sermon, it was all from almost all of them were from an evolutionary mindset and worldview. Do you believe in evolution? See, evolution is very convenient because if God has not created you and He does not sustain you, then you have no obligation to obey His law. It's very convenient. And perhaps we can talk more about this topic. I don't want to spend too much time on evolution. It's a very big topic. But I want to give you at least one thing to think about. There's a lot of reasons why I'm not an evolutionist. One of the reasons is I don't have enough faith to be an evolutionist. If you pinpoint someone who believes in evolution, you ask them, where did man come from? They say, well, he came from monkeys. Okay, where did the monkeys come from? Well, they came from fish. Okay, where did the fish come from? They came from floating organisms in water. Okay, where did that come from? Oh, gas. Okay, where did the gas come from? Well, we don't really know. We just believe it. And in the midst of all this mutation and change over millions and billions of years, they cannot explain all the order in this world. See, I'm looking over here, and my eyes then go over here, and I look over here, and my eyes, the muscles in my eyes are flexing and relaxing, pushing and pulling. Enormous complexity and order. Random. It just happened. And evolutionists cannot explain how their system of their worldview depends utterly on random chance. Yet there's so much order. Every day is 24 hours. There's never a 23-hour day, then like a 26-hour day. There's always four seasons in a year. Why? Do you believe in evolution? Are you tinkering with it? Dear friends, please. Knowledge the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator and your sustainer. Don't give in to that lie. Verse 13. We see another reason to praise the Lord. And this is where we see the person of Christ. And I want to talk a little bit about Jesus and His excellence. Why should you praise the Lord? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is beautiful. He's excellent. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ that's in view in this psalm when we say praise the Lord for two reasons. He created the world. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. And all things came into being through Him, and nothing was made that has been made except from Him. John 1. Hebrews 1, He sustains all things. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ is the one who created all things. He sustains all things. Perhaps I should say the pre-incarnate Logos, but you get my point. And look at the Lord, verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. The same idea is repeated. His glory is above the earth and heaven. One of the reasons why I went on and on about the eagle and the sun and our solar system is that the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ is above all of earth and heaven. His person, He is infinitely holy. I'm talking about a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's infinitely holy. He's most wise. He's most powerful. You think Sebring deserved to be praised for throwing a water balloon? Jesus Christ in His being deserves your praise. And lastly, verses 14. And most importantly, why should you praise the Lord? Because He saves you. Because He saves you. Verse 14 has salvation in view for two reasons. The first is because God's people now are being... The psalmist keeps getting nearer and nearer. He goes from all of mankind, verse 11 and 12, to God's redeemed people. Verse 14, His people, His saints, the children of Israel. The other reason why salvation is in view is because of the phrase, He has exalted the horn of His people. What does that mean? What does that mean? The horn, of course, has direct reference to maybe the horn of a ram or the horn of a cow or something like that. Something they would use that horn to gore their predator that's coming after them to gain the victory. And the horn is a figure of speech that refers to strength. It refers to victory. And in this context, this historical context, we don't know when Psalm 148 was written. It could have been when Nehemiah and Ezra, God used them to lead God's people after the Babylonian captivity to build the walls of Jerusalem. Could be time of David, all these different military victories over the Philistines. There were types of the greater salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is what it's pointing at. And that's the praise of all His saints. The fact that God has exalted the horn of His people, that's the praise of all His saints. And now, through the person of Jesus Christ, the premier salvation has come. All people are born sinners. They're born guilty. They're under the curse of sin, which is death. And they're under the power of sin and the dominion of the devil. Christ has come, and by His death And by his resurrection and his ascension, he's conquered the devil. And he's solved the problem of sin. He's worked this great deliverance to all those who turn to him in faith. He's delivered them. And it's not just this idea of deliverance. The salvation is more than just that. The very end, you notice it says, describing the church, that there are people near to him. Near to him. The Lord Jesus Christ brings us into fellowship with God, the Holy Trinity. We, in heaven, it's not as if God's going to be, you know, he's on the third floor. Well, he's up there. We're down here enjoying a painless life. No, we're going to be with God. And we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be near to him. And all of redemption can be summed up in God bringing his people near to him. What was true in the garden. Think about it. Adam and Eve walked with God. The rest of this story of redemption is all about getting near to God. The tabernacle, that was the purpose of the tabernacle. Was not God with his people? He was. And then the temple. And now Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives with us and dwells in our bodies. And in worship, there's a promise of the special presence of Christ. And in heaven, that's what it's going to be about. It's going to be about fellowship with God. This is eternal life. John 17:3. This is eternal life. That they might know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, and you have sent. This is why you should praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, even though you haven't yet submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and even though you don't trust in him, he calls you and he says to you, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You ought to worship him because he created you and he sustained you. But you also ought to worship him because of his great work of salvation that he offers you even now. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even now, you'll be saved. The reasons for praising the Lord. Now, this text teaches you to join with creation in praising the Lord because of who he is and what he's done. And I want to close the sermon this morning with just one other thought. Maybe perhaps might help you just kind of narrow it down a little bit. I remember vividly my last football game at Jordan-Hare Stadium, Auburn Tigers. 90,000 fans screaming their heads off. Can't remember who we were playing. It was a big SEC football game. And before Auburn comes out of the stadium, there's smoke coming out of the tunnel, and you know, before the players run on the band, there's loud music, the band's playing, everyone is standing and screaming. And that's fun, and I'm not against college football, so don't take this the wrong way. But as I was jumping up and down next to my brother, I was having a good time, and we were just really pumped, praising Auburn, right? The thought crossed my mind, how many of these people in this stadium never do this, never direct their praise to the God that created them, the God that keeps the stadium from collapsing. It was just a thought. It was just a few seconds. My question for you this morning is not whether you are a praising being, because you are. You might have idols like Auburn football. Okay, there's nothing wrong with football. I'm just saying, I'm getting at your heart. What do you praise? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ that you're living for? That you're praising in your life? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again in prayer. And we're so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who spoke us into existence, who keeps our heart from stopping to beat at night, and who delivers us from the power of darkness and from the guiltiness of our sin. And we pray, Lord, that you, Heavenly Father, that you would grant us hearts that are towards you and that love you and that praise you, that not just our decisions and our motives, but our actions would be geared toward you, that we would truly join with creation in praising your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us sing.